These are the interior studies in Luke's Gospel. We come this morning to the end of the 13th chapter. And so we read together in the Word of God from Luke chapter 13 and the 31st verse. Some very fascinating verses. At that hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Herod, the king of Galilee. And it's obvious that the Pharisees were on quite friendly terms with King Herod. Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Moffat translates that verse, "It would never do for a prophet to perish except in Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. These last five verses in Luke chapter 13, which we read this morning, make a most fascinating study. On the one hand, you find Jesus pronouncing a verdict on King Herod and calling him a fox. And on the other hand, you find Jesus pronouncing a verdict on the holy city of Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stoned the messengers of God. And that seems to be the substance of the passage. Two verdicts pronounced by Christ, one on Herod and one on the holy city. However, these verses are not without their problems. And I'd like to touch on two of these problems very briefly. The first is found in the 31st verse. "And at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" And the question arises, why were the Pharisees in league with King Herod? Because that was a very strange alliance. Because normally, the Pharisees had no time for Herod, and the feeling was mutual. And Herod and the Pharisees were light years apart in the things that they stood for. The Pharisees were the traditional Orthodox people of the day. They have sometimes been called the conservative evangelicals of the period. And certainly, on paper, they were very conservative. But the essential tragedy of the Pharisees was that although they were orthodox, they were spiritually dead. They believed the right things. And they professed to champion the Word of God and the ways of God, but they were lifeless, they were moribund, and they were graceless. It has been said of the Pharisees that they were dead right. And you can be right and dead. Believing the right things doesn't make you alive. You can be dead right. And incidentally, that is what makes a Pharisee. Somebody who is orthodox and sound and who believes all the right things, but who is spiritually dead. On the other hand, there was Herod, and he was a very different kettle of fish. He was the puppet king of Galilee, and he was acceptable to the Jews because he had some of the blood of Abraham flowing in his veins. The Herodian house was called the Idumean dynasty. And Idumean means coming from Edom. And Edom was the other name for Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. And so Herods had the blood of Abraham in their veins. And the Jews accepted the Herods. But there was other blood in the veins of the Herods. There was pagan blood. And that pagan Gentile blood made the Herods acceptable to Rome. And so if the Pharisees were the blue bloods, the Herods were the mongrels. And yet here they are, working together to get rid of Jesus. Why was that? Why did these strange bedfellows conspire to get rid of Jesus? Well, they both wanted rid of Jesus for different reasons. The Pharisees wanted Jesus out because he was a threat to their religion. He had exposed their graceless orthodoxy. But the Herod also wanted him out because Jesus was an embarrassment to his conscience. You see, Herod was implicated in the murder of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And the presence of Jesus in Galilee was a reminder of that. And so it was that two enemies became friends in order to get rid of Jesus. And that is very often the case. I have known people who cannot stand the sight of each other, but who were prepared to bury their differences in order to get rid of Jesus and to get rid of Jesus' people. Enemies can become friends when they want rid of Christ. And that's why the Pharisees were in league with Herod. The second problem is this. why does Jesus speak to Herod about the holy business of resurrection? In verse 32 he says, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. And that phrase, I finish my course, means I shall be perfected in resurrection. Or, on the third day, my life will reach its consummation in resurrection. But why tell Herod about the resurrection? Isn't that casting pearls before swine? Well, you see, Jesus knew that Herod was very interested in religion and in miracles. Like many another godless man, he was interested in religion. And we know from later on in the gospel story that at his trial, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod was delighted because we read that Herod hoped that Jesus would perform a miracle for him to provide some entertainment for the court. And I'm convinced that this is why Jesus started to speak about casting out demons and healing the sick and rising from the dead. He wanted to let Herod know that even if Herod were to kill him, the work would go on and Jesus would rise again. And it's interesting that you find these 2 points, enemies becoming friends to get rid of Jesus, and Herod's interest in miracles, you find these 2 points in Luke chapter 23 and at verse 6. You may care to turn it up. Luke chapter 23 and at verse 6. When Pilate heard this, the name Galilee, he asked whether the man Jesus was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, because Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He wanted entertainment. And so Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in gorgeous apparel, he sent him back to Pilate. Here it is. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Enemies becoming friends and making common purpose against Christ. And the work going on, demons being cast out, and sick people being cured, and the promise that Jesus will rise on the third day. He will be perfected in resurrection. And these are the two subsidiary lessons of this passage at the end of Luke 13. However, there are two very major lessons. And I'd like to look at these briefly this morning. First of all, there is a word of judgment for Herod. And secondly, there is the word of grief for Jerusalem. First of all, the word of judgment for Herod. And it arises from the fact that Jesus called Herod a fox. In verse 31, at that very hour some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox." Nowadays to us, a fox is someone who is rather cunning and sleek-it and sly. I'm sure you know the sort of person, the kind of man who plays his cards well. The sort of man who tells you nothing about himself or his feelings or his emotions or his religion or his marriage. The sort of man, and it doesn't matter how much you tell him about yourself, he tells you absolutely nothing. The kind of man whom you know as well today as you did 20 years ago. Sleek-it, deep, cunning, and foxy. I'm sure you all know people like that. I know them. There are some sitting here today who are like that. They tell you nothing. However, to the Jews, a fox was more than that. A fox was a worthless person, somebody of no consequence, a dishonorable person. And that is what Jesus is saying about the King of Galilee. I want you to notice this, and it's something that all the books point out. This is the only place in the Gospels where we read of Jesus treating anyone with contempt. Jesus despised King Herod, and Herod was the only man that Jesus treated in this way. And the message is this. The fact that Jesus spoke like this may give us warrant to speak like this. But the fact that Jesus spoke like this only once means that we should be very guarded and cautious in the use of this kind of invective. Go and tell that fox. I believe that one of the real differences between the Old and the New Testament is this, that in the Old Testament, the prophets used very strong language in their preaching, and they named names in public. The prophetic tradition of preaching was a polemic tradition. Sometimes the scholars speak about prophetic scorn and prophetic sarcasm, naming names in public. And that was the Old Testament tradition. For example, you find the prophet Amos calling the wives of the rich merchants the cows of Bashan. Can you imagine anyone preaching like that today? You find Isaiah in chapter 1 calling the church leaders of his day the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Isaiah 28, you find Isaiah calling the rulers of Israel a collection of drunkards. And that kind of prophetic scorn and prophetic sarcasm and strong polemic language was part of the prophetic tradition. But in the New Testament, there's very little of that. You do find Paul in Acts calling the high priest a whitewashed sepulcher. He said, "May God strike you, you whitewashed sepulcher." And then he retracted his remark. You find Paul calling the Jewish legalists in Galatians dogs. But that's about as far as the strong approach goes in the New Testament. There's a kind of break between the prophetic tradition in the Old and the apostolic tradition in the New. In the New Testament, you find men preaching the gospel urgently and earnestly, beseeching men to hear, believe, and live persuasively. But the naming of names and the use of polemic and invective, there's really very little of that in the New Testament. And I think it's a great pity that Scotland, in its preaching and its church life, has not learned over the years to abandon polemic in its preaching. Did you know what they called Horatius Bonar and Andrew Bonar and Murray McChain in the 1800s? The moderate clergyman used to call them the evangelical light cavalry. And within recent days, the more moderate men in the Free Presbyterian Church in the recent Mackay controversy have been called by the hardliners the Light Brigade. And their departure from the old Free Presbyterian Church has been called the Charge of the Light Brigade. Do you really think that polemic like that does the cause of Christ any good? And at the time of the disruption in 1843, when the evangelicals walked out of the established church to form the Free Church, the abuse that Christians hurled at each other in public was really quite disgraceful. Jesus pronounced a word of judgment on Herod, and he called him a fox. It's the only time Jesus treated a human being with contempt. The fact that he did say it perhaps means that there is a place for strong language. But the fact that he said it only once means that we should counsel caution. And along with the word of judgment for Herod, there is the word of grief for Jerusalem in the 34th verse. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children." And that, according to Jesus, was the tradition of the holy city. The holy city murdered the prophets of God and stoned those who were sent. And the point of the stoning is this. Stoning was the penalty for blasphemy. Jerusalem, the city of God, and the church of God accused the prophets of God of blasphemy. And in fact, later on, that was one of the charges that they brought against Jesus himself at his trial. The high priest said, "What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, you have heard his blasphemy." And according to the holy city, Jesus was a blasphemer, not a prophet sent from God, and certainly not the Son of God, but a man who was guilty of blasphemy. And I ask you, surely you must believe that when a man comes to a congregation and preaches the gospel, it is first of all a serious thing not to believe what he is saying. But it's more serious to say that what he's saying is not true. And that is often what happens. At the start of his ministry, Jesus cleansed the temple. And when he cleansed the temple, he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves and robbers." My Father's house. But at the close of his ministry, he says here in verse 35, your house is forsaken. Now, can you see what has happened in 3 years? At the start of his ministry, the temple was the Father's house. At the end of his ministry, the temple was your house. It was their church. It was their club. It was their social organization. And that was the word of grief. And at the heart of that word of grief, there is the heart of Christ. And the heart of Christ still waits for an answer and still expects a response from Jerusalem. You notice that he repeats the word, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That kind of repetition in the Bible is a sign of deep emotion and deep longing. Luke 10, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered with much serving. Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Jeremiah 22, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We sometimes use it in Scots. We say, laddie, laddie. Oh, lassie, lassie. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent. And that's what you have here. And those reiterated words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, mean that the door is still open. This is still the Father's house. And as Jesus weeps for the state of the Father's house, he also waits. I've been very conscious over the past 7 Sunday mornings that God has been drawing near in a special way. And that's why at the end of each sermon on these Sabbaths, I have put out an appeal to men and women to come to Christ. You know, when God draws near in a special way, it is not a light thing to sit and do nothing. Because according to the Bible, indifference is the same as rejection. This is still the Father's house. And as Jesus weeps for the Father's house, he waits. At the heart of the word of grief, there is the word of love. There is the word of waiting. And the good news of the gospel is that at the heart of his grief, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children? There is Jesus, and he's waiting for you. I wonder what your answer will be this morning. What will your response be this morning? Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Hymn number 299. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, thy love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. 299.